Amen. That was a blessing. Let's take our Bibles, please, if you would. Turn to Acts 4 tonight. Acts 4. I'm not going to say we're going to get out of here early, because that's the death nail. You never say that when you get up here. If I say that, we'll be here late. So we're going to be late tonight. See if that works. Lock the doors. Yes. Acts chapter 4. I tell you what, the people that sing here in our church have been a huge blessing for me personally. Just so many of you that sing and use your talents for the Lord. It's really a blessing, and it helps me, and I know it helps our church. It strengthens our church. It uplifts the name of the Lord. Acts 4 tonight, we're going to consider this idea, and I want to think about gospel preaching. I want to think about what effective gospel preaching looks like, and so I hope that you won't turn your minds off or ears off here. I really want us to look at the Word of God and see what that is. In Acts 4, I like to write in my Bible. Who are you, the ones that like to scribe all over the place in your Bible, and it starts to look like chicken scratch everywhere? I love writing in my Bible. It is fun. Maybe I was the kid that used to draw all the time during church. I don't know, but I still do it. I'm just writing in my Bible and writing notes. I like to give titles to some of my chapters, and this one I gave the title to chapter 4, How to Preach. How to Preach. And this is a great passage on how to preach the gospel. And all preaching ought to have gospel in it. And so when we stray from the gospel, we stray from preaching. We need to be gospel preaching people. And so I didn't say we need to be gospel preaching pastors or gospel preaching assistant pastors. Everyone that is saved has an opportunity and a responsibility and a command to preach. We have the mentality sometimes of thinking, well, I'm not called to preach. I know what people mean by that, but yes, you are. If you know Jesus, you're called to preach the gospel. And so that's the church's job. Every child of God can learn to be a more effective gospel preacher, and every obedient child of God is an effective gospel preacher. Behind every missions-minded church is a desire to get the gospel to the nations. The missions-minded church is jealous over the gospel's purity. It's also insistent and persistent in sharing it. An obedient church is a gospel-preaching church. And every church, if they call themselves that, is not preaching the gospel, is a disobedient group of people. We want to be gospel-preaching people. Christ Church is the only organization that's been given the responsibility of taking the gospel to the nations, to hungry hearts and hungry souls. This is our job. Sometimes we like to condemn parachurch organizations because they're doing things that the church is supposed to be doing. If we're going to be those people that condemn them, then we better be picking up the baton and we better be running for all that we can for Jesus Christ and giving the gospel. The responsibility of the Great Commission does fall squarely on the shoulders of the local New Testament church. The first century church, I would imagine, had more of a heightened awareness of this, because they would think it this way: Jesus told me to do this. You know, you think about these early followers of Christ. This is exactly what I know Jesus told me to do, because he told me. I heard him with my ears tell me that I am to go to the nations and preach the gospel. And you can imagine that the first century church took it very seriously, and just like we ought to, very personally, that we ought to be giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church knew what the mission was, and the early church knew to whom the gospel duty was given. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were used to heal a lame man at the gates of the temple, a man that was lame from birth. Well, it's an incredible story. The news of this story, of this man's healing, quickly spread throughout the temple that day as he was there, and the name of Jesus, his name was spread kind of like wildfire there during that time. As happens often with the spreading of this information and the fire and the following that came of it, there was some attention that was brought to hungry listeners, but also to skeptics and gospel critics. So tonight I want to look at three quick things here, and they're even... what do you call it when you do like all the first alliterated? That's the word. Thank you all. No one helped me. Nobody. Just let me suffer. Just enjoy the show. You know, I was saying this to a group just a couple days ago. I was saying, you just don't get it. When you're up here, there is a vacuum. And you know if you're up here every once in a while, there's a vacuum that just sucks the knowledge out of you. And I don't have a whole lot to suck out of here. And so it's scary sometimes when little words like that, you know, leave. So you just pray for me, okay? In fact, let's pray right now. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word. We do take it seriously. This is a Sunday night crowd. The gospel message is ours to give. The gospel message is the message that's changed our lives, and it continues to. Help us to live the gospel, to preach the gospel. We've responded to it, and Lord, I pray that other people would respond to it as well. Help us see the need, the command, the opportunities, and really even just the ins and outs of giving the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to look, first of all, at the realities of effective gospel preaching. Let's look at verse number 1 here. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men," check this out, "was about 5,000. Verse number 5, "and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" And so we're looking at just the realities of effective gospel preaching. If we are giving the gospel out effectively, and we are obeying Christ's command to go, we're praying, we're giving, we're going, we're doing all the things that a church like this is doing, and we can always grow in this area. But if we're doing those types of things, and as I preach tonight, think about our medical missions team and keep them in your prayers. But as we think about churches that are taking seriously the gospel call and to the gospel message to go and preach it, there are realities. And the first one is this, that gospel preaching threatens the status quo. There had been years and years and years and decades and decades and decades and even centuries of spiritual darkness because there were certain people that were lording religiosity and Judaism over these people, and they had no relationship with God, and yet they were doing everything that they thought that they possibly could to attain favor with God and with these men, and they were getting nowhere for it. And so there were these few that held and wielded power, and they saw themselves to be very influential in the culture in the day in which they lived, and because of that, there was really a darkness over the people as they did not know what the true gospel was. They did not understand that Jesus had come. And so this type of thing, when we get the gospel out, it gets the attention of the powers that be. You know, there are always people in the world that are vying for power. Obsessed people that must have power. They're not happy unless they're wielding power over someone else. They cannot be pleased unless they're telling someone else what to do and enforcing things upon them that they themselves would never do. It's everywhere. It's in government. It's in religion. It can be found in homes. It can be found in churches. It can be found anywhere where there are positions. And that was no different in those days either. And so these rulers and priests, they may have been touted around as respectable and honorable and even maybe holy individuals, but make no mistake about it, these were wicked people at best. And I would even say this, that maybe at their worst, they were tools of the devil, their father, the devil. In fact, if you would, keep your place here and turn back a few pages to John chapter 8. John 8. Jesus said some really radical things during his earthly ministry, didn't he? John 8, 44, Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He just told these people, you are liars, and you're just like your father. You are of your father, the greatest liar that there ever was. And so Jesus had some strong words to say to people like this. Well, you know, we too are engaged in a spiritual battle. Let me rephrase that. Every obedient believer is engaged in a spiritual battle. And so because of that, it should never be a surprise to us when we face real spiritual opposition. I don't know about you. I don't know your backgrounds. I'm new here. I don't know all of your stories. But I know this. I think many of you can agree to this, that maybe there have been times in your life where you were not dealing with spiritual opposition. I have found that for me personally, especially in ministry, when I'm not facing spiritual opposition, I usually find that I'm probably not on point. I'm not keyed in and doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. My ministry, what I'm doing, what Aaron Cushel is doing is not gospel-centered. When the work that I'm doing does not find its roots in the gospel, I will not find spiritual opposition because I am no threat. And a church that finds itself living an easy life with no spiritual opposition, that ought to be a wake-up call that they are not giving the gospel and not obedient to the call. They are not anything that the devil is concerned about. Amen. Jesus said they are of their devil. They are of their father, the devil. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, I love what Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." And then he said this, "And there are many adversaries." When a great door opens up, a great opportunity for the gospel, a great opportunity to do something great for God, expect opposition. It's not, oh, but there are many. No, 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 and expect it. With great spiritual opportunity comes great spiritual adversity. Amen. Expect it. And when it's there, sometimes that's also a sign that maybe I'm doing some of the things that I'm supposed to be doing, and maybe I ought to make sure that what I am doing, and I'm not trying to be difficult, or I'm not trying to stir the nest, I'm not trying to cause trouble, but when you give the gospel, you better believe it's going to stir the devil's nest. Amen. And we ought to be people that are doing just that. If safety and comfort is king, no need to apply. If reputation, fame, what people think about me is what matters most to me, I'm in the wrong business. Need not apply. If the approval of God is king in your life, however, strap on your gospel shoes. So it does get the attention that powers that be, but also it could get you in some trouble. And so when we give the gospel, there are times it might just get you in trouble. It could got these gentlemen in trouble. It's important to note that this looks to be most likely the first time that Peter and John were fitted with chains for the gospel's sake. I wonder how comfortable or uncomfortable those were. I wonder what they felt when those chains were first put upon their wrists and upon their ankles. They must have thought, man, we just really stirred the nest, didn't we, Peter? Man, we really did it this time. I didn't realize that if we preach this simple message that should be freeing people has put us in bondage. And no doubt the Holy Spirit of God at that moment would have come down and encouraged them and explained to them and shown to them that you are doing exactly what I want you to do, and expect spiritual opposition when you continue to obey me in this way. So they're now understanding by experience what Jesus was talking about. And so now turn to John 15, please. John 15. What did Jesus say about situations like this for his followers? Did Jesus preach and teach a health, wealth gospel? We know the answer is no. But then that means that we ought to expect opposition spiritually. And so he said in John chapter 15, look at verse number 18, please. Jesus said to his followers, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. if they have persecuted me, here's a promise of God for all those health and wealth gospel preachers. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Think about that. As we turn back to Acts 4, consider that and think that Jesus promises that. He promises spiritual opposition to his followers. I love in verse number 4 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts. So it explains how they're put in chains. And then verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Amen. I really like that word, howbeit. Well, what does the word howbeit mean? I actually thought about this, and I was like, what does that word mean? And I just said the word, like I said, howbeit. And I was like, wait a minute, that is what it means, howbeit. And nonetheless, it's how can this be so? Or howbeit, what a surprise. Howbeit, even though there was great opposition, it says that many of them which heard the word believed. And so we can expect spiritual adversity, but we can also expect fruit. And that's exciting too. We don't know when the fruit's coming. We don't know where it's going to grow out of. We don't know what soil is ready. We just know to give the seed, and God will give the increase. Spread the seed. And so it gave an opportunity for many to hear and many to believe. It also gave an opportunity of utterance to even more. If you look in verse number 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they're having a big powwow here with these two gentlemen. So Peter and John are before them and others. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? I'm not a real smart guy, but I feel like they asked the wrong question because they were ready to answer. They were ready to answer by what name they had preached. They were ready to answer by what name they were giving this message. And so they were excited about it, and they responded. But gospel preaching thrives when it's given to the masses. Peter and John and this healed lame man have been catapulted into the spotlight, and now they're standing before the rulers and leaders of the entire Jewish council. Think about this scene. What a great opportunity. What a stage has been set by God Almighty with opposition all around, thinking that they're about to push their thumb down upon these gospel preachers, these rabble-rousers, and God's going to flip the thing on them. They've just spent the night in jail for the first time for preaching, and they're now being publicly shamed, and they're questioned in front of their peers and in front of their Jewish counterparts. And they're in front of people that are much smarter than them. They have a decision to make. Peter and John at this moment have to decide, what are we going to say? How are we going to answer these people? They're really smart, a lot smarter than I am. I'm just a fisherman. Well, what about you, John? Well, same thing. I don't have a whole lot to offer here in this thing. They're probably going to walk over us one side and down the other, you know, intellectually. But that wasn't what they ought to be thinking about. See, they had a decision to make. They could tuck tail, they could run, or they could use this stage as a gospel opportunity. You know what they did? They chose plan B. Church, it's always better in the long run to abandon self-preservation and choose plan B. Favor plan B. Choose plan B. Give the gospel. And that's exactly what they do. So now is the time. When you're in a church service, that's the time to decide what you're going to do. That's the time to decide what your direction in life is going to be. Not when you're in front of the council. They had already determined they were going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was just another opportunity for them. So now's the time to decide if we're willing to suffer shame for his name. Gentlemen, ladies, what about when you're at work and the opportunity presents itself to genuinely give the gospel to someone? I'm not talking about stealing time off the clock, and we ought to be very careful. We ought to be the best workers in our places of employment because we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're at work and there's an opportunity to give the gospel to a coworker, are we taking that opportunity or are we shying away from it? When they say, by what name you preach, are we boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Or do we just kind of, you know, shrug down and kind of say, well, I mean, I am conservative, you know. The world doesn't need more conservatives. The world needs Jesus. and we need to preach Jesus. Amen. Let's make sure the things that we care most about and that they think we care most about are the things of God and their souls and our Savior and eternity. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, I find it pretty interesting here, as later on they had been beaten, they had because they had preached again after this situation, and they had been imprisoned, and they thought for sure they had taught these guys a lesson. Well, look and see what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41 and 42. The Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I'll be honest with you, when I found out this afternoon that I was preaching, I had no idea what I was going to preach about. You feel me, brother? I don't know what you're going to preach about. But you know what I came to the conclusion of? I don't know what to preach. I'm going to go preach about the gospel. You know what I mean? Take the opportunity. Preach the gospel. When you're at work, take the opportunity. Preach the gospel. If you have that opportunity, if God gives a way of utterance, take it. If God allows you to find out that someone that you know is struggling and they come to you and they choose you above everyone else around you, there may be a reason for that. They know there's something different. They know you have something to offer that the other coworkers around you do not have. What about your neighbors? What about the people that are in your clubs and other groups that you're a part of in just daily life? Are we gospel-preaching people? Or do we just leave that up to the people in the pulpit? You see, the people in the pulpit, their job is to feed the people that are in the pews so that they can go out and go preach the gospel. Now, we ought to be gospel-preaching people in the pulpit, too. But it ought not always only be us. It's got to be all of us. Amen. We have got to preach the gospel. We have to be gospel-preaching people. I'm just kind of hitting that same thing with the same hammer. We've got to do it. Secondly is this, the recipe for effective gospel preaching. The Bible says in verse number 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," he's about to answer, "he said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The recipe for effective gospel preaching is right here. This is how you preach the gospel. Number one is this: preach with Holy Spirit power. Amen. Preach with Holy Spirit power. This is the control. And the next we'll talk about preaching Christ and his gospel. That's the content. But the control is the Holy Spirit of God. When we preach the gospel, we ought to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting here that the word pletho, it's a Greek word. It means this: to fill, as into directly or indirectly influence. We think of the word fill as bloop, 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 and you fill a cup up. It's not a matter of content with the Holy Spirit of God and you being filled. It's a matter of control. You have all of the Holy Ghost you're ever going to have. When you got saved, you got all of him. And when someone as big as God moves into your life, it ought to make a difference. And there'll be a change in our lives, and there'll be a change in our talk. And when we preach this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will empower that as we are controlled by him. So it's not a matter of residency, of him being there or not. He's there. It's a matter of presidency. Is he in control? And so Peter was directly influenced, and he was led by the Holy Spirit in the next words that he spoke. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. I love that, filled with the Holy Ghost. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine if every time Aaron Cushel preached the gospel, he was filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Imagine what difference it would make in the lives of other people. And then imagine if, and now put your name there, You were filled with the Holy Ghost of God when you went to work, when you went to school, when you went to your neighbors, when you went to church. Imagine the difference that this church, the body of Christ, was make as we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God as we give His message. You better believe that the Spirit of God would move in a mighty way and more people would be saved. It's that simple. Jesus had prophesied all this to them already, in fact, in Luke 12. If you don't mind to turn there and keep your place in Acts 4, in Luke 12. I'm going to look in verse number 11 and read through verse number 12. Luke 12, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." You know, that's very comforting to me, because there's been a lot of times when I don't know the answers, and I might be in front of someone's doorstep, and I'm trying to give the gospel, and they come up with a humdinger of a question or a humdinger of a comment, and I really don't know how to respond. Do you know the proper response? Go back to plan B. Go to the gospel. Stick with the gospel. It's attached to the very power, the dynamite power of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will always bless, and His word will not return void as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. But it would be amazing if all of Heritage Baptist Church, by God's glory, were filled as we left here on a Sunday night, went to our places on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning. I imagine that we'd have some stories to tell on Wednesday night. Amen. We might have to have an open mic situation, and those are always scary in independent Baptist churches, let me tell you what. But I'm just making a point. It would be interesting, would it not, if all of God's people were filled by the Spirit of God? Being filled with the Spirit is not optional Christian living. It is commanded of God for every child of God. We are commanded to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes, and maybe I'm just speaking here for myself, sometimes I get the idea that maybe if I pray hard enough to be filled, then God will fill me with His Spirit. As if God is the reason why I'm not filled. Our filling is not dependent upon our begging God to be filled. Everything we need to be filled, aka the Holy Ghost, is already in us. The command is not to pray and ask God to fill us. The command is to be filled. Our filling is directly proportionate to our yielding to Christ. Amen. Our prayers regarding this would be more appropriate in asking God to help us to obey Him than to put the pressure on Him as if He needs to do something He has not yet done. Effective gospel preaching always has at its core a Spirit-controlled believer ready to say whatever God wants at exactly the right time, and here's the hard part, with the right Spirit. Christian, when you preach, be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is key to being an effective gospel preacher. And so the control was that they preached with the Holy Spirit. And then also, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Also this, preach Christ and His gospel. This is the content. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And He unabashedly says, filled with the Holy Ghost, and says unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of what? Whom? Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Amen. They just cannot get away from that name. Everywhere they go, that name keeps popping up. They are sick and tired of hearing that name. They ensured that that name was put in the grave, but Jesus, by God's power, Jesus rose from the dead, and He resurrected, and He went, and He spoke to His people, and He empowered His people, and the Holy Spirit of God is in those people, this very Spirit of Christ, and they cannot get away from that name. Amen. And He says, "That's right, it's that name. that one that you thought you crucified and would never see again. It is by the power of that name that I speak. It's by the power of that name that this man stands here in front of you, a 40-year-old man that had always been impotent, stands here before you, joyful and standing. It was the power of Jesus Christ. So preach Christ and his gospel. What power? Well, it was the power of God. So preach Christ. It's almost all too obvious that this would be the answer, but it is the answer, and we ought to speak it. Your coworker does not just need to be churched. Your neighbor needs to know more about you than you are a, if you can put it this way, person of faith. They need to know more about you than that you put up a Republican or conservative flag in your yard every 4 or 2 years. They need to know more. And your friend's soul deserves more than just seeing your sanctified lifestyle differences. And they ought to see those things. They need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Your friend needs more than a Christian financial seminar or a pair of glasses to fix his problems. And I am so thankful that we have a group of people right now in another country putting glasses on people that cannot see because they know there's a greater blindness and they need to hear Jesus. Amen. They need to hear about the Lord. Pray for these people. Pray for those that don't know Christ. Where have the tears gone for lost souls? Why is it that we can sit here week in and week out and we're not trying to reach the people that God has given us influence with? It is your job. It is my job. It is our job to use the influence that we have and give the gospel and see people saved. He needs to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Learn to allow the name of your Savior to be part of your conversations. Don't beat around the bush. Step out in faith and speak the name of Christ. An effective gospel preacher will unashamedly speak the very name of Jesus. And so preach Christ, but also preach his gospel. And so I think it's fair to ask, well, what is the gospel? Is the gospel everything in here? Do they have to know everything in here? No. Is everything the gospel? No. The gospel is very, very clearly explained and described in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is truly the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I love that passage because I think 2 weeks ago I preached on 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and we were thinking about those gifts and the church was all messed up in sin. They were messed up in sexual sins. They were messed up in thinking that they were better because they were saved under this guy's ministry and there was schisms in the church and they were messing up with the Lord's Supper. They were doing all these terrible things. And so he addresses all of those things. And they were confused about what sign gifts were. And then in chapter 15, it's kind of like Paul says, whoa, I got to take a step back for a minute. I've been preaching for 14 chapters on all these problems in this church. Let me zero in my scopes here for a little minute, for just a minute. And let me remind the church what really matters. Let me tell you what the gospel is, Church of Corinth. And then he goes and explains that the gospel is the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that. That's what your co-worker needs to hear. That's what your neighbor needs to hear. That's what people that you love need to hear. We have family meetings coming up here for many of your families. And there's going to be families traveling from all over parts of the United States and maybe further. And you're going to have people at your table that you normally don't have. I'm not saying that you should embarrass them over the table. But maybe it'd be an opportunity for you to show the love of Christ to them and take them aside and let them know that there is a Savior that loves them. Your family that's struggling and that sometimes we find ourselves judging because they're having all these troubles, maybe they just need Jesus. And we need to give them the gospel. Pity them because they don't have the gospel, not because their life is worse than yours. Pity them because they need to hear of Jesus Christ. There's a well-known story on the entrepreneurial circuit of two business prospectors from competing companies. They were sent across the ocean to a remote group of natives to assess the market for shoes, of all things. The first prospector scouted around for a few days before heading to the telegraph office to contact the headquarters, and here's exactly what he wrote, and I quote, "Research complete, unmitigated disaster. Nobody here wears shoes." Likewise, the other prospector studied the same market and headed straight for the telegraph office, and he said this, "Research complete, glorious opportunity. Nobody here wears shoes." Think about that. Tell me what house you can go to that's the wrong house.
Amen.
They need the gospel. I find myself, and I think many of us in churches like this, can get the hunker down mentality, and let's just wait till Jesus comes. But we ought not be that if we're an obedient church. We will go, and we will give the gospel, and we will see people saved, and at least give them an opportunity to respond to the gospel and know that there's no wrong door to knock. And there's no wrong place to tell the gospel. There's no wrong person to preach to. Jesus did not call us to be soil samplers or soil testers. He commanded us to be seed spreaders. So let's stop sampling and let's start sowing. Let's stop complaining about how bad and terrible the soil is and let's spread the seed.
Amen.
We can be assured that no one will be saved if we don't give the gospel. It is the gospel that saves, is it not? And he has empowered and chosen his church to be that people to get it out. And so let's not condemn the soil. Let's spread the seed. Let's be people that spread the seed and be positive about it. People will be saved. Preach with clarity. Preach with conviction. There is, I don't know, there's a more clear passage in Scripture except for maybe what Jesus himself said. But let's think about this in verse 12. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't it refreshing, and this is just not me, I wish it was, but isn't it refreshing when you hear someone speak plainly and clear and like as few words as possible? I would love to be able to have that. He has that here as he's empowered the Holy Ghost of God. There was no confusion about the gospel message that he preached that day. There is no salvation in any other. Reminds me of what Jesus said, and I imagine he thought about what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God, help us to be gospel-preaching people. The effective gospel preacher is laser-focused. This is helpful for me. The effective gospel preacher recognizes gospel derailments. I don't know if you're like me, but Pastor says it a lot. Squirrel, squirrel. You know, he talks about that, his ADD as a kid and everything else, and he cracks me up when he talks about that. When it comes to the gospel, though, we ought to be very, very laser focused. And that's what we go back to. That is true north. That is zeroing in the scope. We need to be people that know what to do in that situation. That is preach the gospel. So recognize gospel derailments early and set the course back to true north. As opinionated as we may be in areas not directly related to the gospel, let us be willing, and this is the hard part, to lose those battles if it means we've retained a relationship with the person so that we have an opportunity to retain gospel preaching influence with them. I'm not saying that the gospel is the only thing that's worth fighting over tonight. I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. I am saying that there's no other battle worth winning if it means that we have to check our gospel influence out the window in order to take that victory.
Amen.
And so be okay with not having the high ground politically if it saves the opportunity for you to reach a soul for Christ. In fact, remember this, don't expect them to understand biblical principles and our biblical heritage and all those things that matter so much to us if they're not spiritually awake. They're not ready to hear those things. They don't need a better politician or someone that can explain it better. They need Jesus. Lastly, as the results of effective gospel preaching, look at verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse number 14 through 16 explains how they were healed. It talks about the dumb being silenced, the lame standing. And then in verse number 4 and verse number 21, you find that the spiritually blind people were seeing to the tune of over 5,000 people. Listen, when we are effective in gospel preaching, it makes a difference. Numbers is not the goal. Jesus is the goal.
Amen.
If we just focus on obeying Christ, His gospel will be given in a way that is Spirit-empowered and will effectively reach people and reach the world in a great way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to be gospel preachers. Help us to be effective in it. Help us to know what battles to fight and what battles to even be willing to lose for the gospel's sake. Help us to have wisdom. Help us to understand the importance of the calling that we have. My first job is not a principal in a school. My first job is to obey Christ, to make disciples, give the gospel. Help me to do that, Lord. Please help me to find that work. Help me as I do the work that you've called me to do, to always keep this as a focus. And I pray that every person that's here, no matter what they're doing at home or at work or wherever they are during the day, help us all to be gospel-centered and focused people. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be